I've been teaching you about how God takes setbacks and turns them into comebacks. Because God loves doing that. He just likes riding in, and here I am to the rescue. I mean, there's no one better at doing this than God. Sometimes we see this depicted in some of the movies and different characters that got superheroes. There's only one superhero. That's God and his son Jesus, right? And everybody loves a comeback. We kind of cheer for people who make a comeback in life. We love it when a team comes from behind and all of a sudden it looked like they were going to lose, and then in the last few seconds, bam, they turn it around and they win. It's amazing, especially if it's your team that does that. It doesn't feel good when you're on the other side of the field, so to speak, and it's the other team that beats yours. I remember back in the mid-80s, my kids were very, very enthused and excited about a specific team. It looked like they were about to lose the World Series. And they were like literally 1 hour away from it being over. And a particular guy got up to bat. He was a very strong believer. He didn't compromise his faith. And even though he was playing professional sports, he was just straight on. And he said to himself, I'm not going to make the last out in the World Series. That's not going to happen. So he smacks a single. And next thing, the next guy does, and the next guy does. And then they're down to one strike. I mean, one strike and the World Series is over, even though they've got guys on base. And ground ball is hit. The guy should have easily fielded it, and he blew it. The whole game turned around. My kids were screaming, yelling. They had been chewing their fingers off, and all of a sudden, they're all excited. Everybody likes a comeback, right? When your team pulls something off like that, you can't believe it. It's like magic happens. You say, how in the world did that happen? And I pointed out a number of important truths and how God orchestrates and allows things to go on in life that sometimes we feel are the worst possible thing that could ever happen. And those aren't necessarily true perspectives when we have those. First, they're... Look at your worksheet right at the very top. There are no comebacks without setbacks. There are no comebacks without setbacks. So if you're going to get somewhere, if you're going to get on to the next place where God has you and the growth and development and maturity, there are no comebacks without setbacks. Okay? Setbacks are just part of life. Everybody has them. No one's exempt from them. You do, I do. And when you have a setback in life, it's just, it's normal. We shouldn't like think it's not normal for me to have to experience this. There are health setbacks, things that you didn't expect to happen, financial setbacks, relational setbacks, career setbacks, spiritual setbacks. People have emotional setbacks and many other types of setbacks. It's normal because we live on a broken planet and we have weaknesses in our lives. Nothing works perfectly here the way God designed it to do in the beginning. One day that will all be changed again, and we'll have a new heavens and a new earth, right? And second Adam will take the family now that God intended him to have, and we're going to have a perfect place to live. Praise God for that. But there's a second important truth I want you to remember and say. Number two, every setback is a setup. Every setback is a setup. And I left the F out of that sentence. For, so add an F before the O-R there. Every setback is a set up for a comeback. Is a set up for a comeback. So when you've had a setback, instead of just collapsing in the middle of it, take a moment, take a deep breath, cry a few tears, let out a yell, and then look at God and say, okay, this is taking me somewhere and it's going to be better than I've been, right? It's a setup for a comeback. If you lived in a world where there were no losses, there could be no wins, right? To have a win, there's had to be some setbacks, some losses. But when you had a setback, you're set up for a comeback. God sets the stage so he can show his power in your circumstance. Now, the third truth I've shared with you, I want you to remember, is this. A setback is intended not to punish me, two words there in that line, punish me, not to punish me, but to prepare me, another two words, prepare me for my next stage of responsibility. not to punish me, but to prepare me. Okay? So instead of just losing it and then losing the momentum, we need to stop a minute. I know it's painful. Nobody likes this when this happens. We're human, right? But we need to stop and remember God's going to promote me. God's going to bring me to the next place. God's going to take me where I need to go. And so he's just preparing me. So it's not intended to punish me. Setback you're going through right now is not because God's angry with you and he's just trying to beat you up a little bit. It's to prepare you for something even better. Because the things you're going through, one day you're going to turn around and be able to help others who have are going to go through what you've already gone through. And it just prepares you for the next stage. God uses delays, he uses difficulties, and even dead ends to get us ready for where we need to go. So even when you hit the wall and you go, what's this mean? God's got a plan. He's never without a plan. And he uses setbacks to build character, to deepen our faith, to strengthen our resilience. And this is what he's looking for. He wants to see that with every one of these moments we have in a test, that our resilience gets a little bit better. Instead of rolling over and the devil stomps on us and beats on us and drives our head into the soil, no, you're not going to do that this time. No, he pushed me down. But I'm kind of like that weeble. I just get right back up. Okay? Right? The setback is not intended to punish you, to prepare you for your next stage of responsibility. Number four, the most important truth about setbacks, I've been trying to teach you, setbacks are the stepping stones to my future. Okay? Setbacks are the stepping stones to my future. The stepping stones to my future. So write that in there, the stepping stones to my future. Okay, sometimes people think immediately a setback means there's a barrier in my pathway. There's an obstacle here. I'm not going to get where I need to go. No, they're just a path. They're a stepping stone to your future. So it'll change the way you look at issues, problems, obstacles when you start getting God's perspective and understand the bigger picture of how he sees things instead of how in our little narrow view we see things. We looked at the dramatic example in the illustrations last time when we focused on the life of Joseph. Remember, in the book of Genesis, for 13 years, Joseph consecutively had one setback after another. That's a long time. 13 years of getting beatdowns. Seven of them. Seven terrible setbacks he had in his life, and not one of them was his fault. I mean, it was like he didn't go out and say, okay, watch what I'm going to do wrong, and then there's going to be punishment for it, and I deserve it. No, he didn't do one stinking thing wrong. And all the messes that were created around him, every one of these seven setbacks was caused by somebody else. Somebody else did this or pulled the trigger somewhere. They were painful. I can't even imagine some of the things he had to feel in his emotional life, going through some of the accusations and imprisonment. Who wants to go to jail? Anybody want to volunteer to go to jail? No, we don't want to go to jail. But while he was in jail, think about this for a minute. God promoted him. He was so influential in his faith that the jailer, the warden said, you know, man, I'm going to put you in charge of everything because I can trust you. You're amazing. And out of there, of course, he sprang out of there one day and ended up at the right hand of the Pharaoh of Egypt. So, I mean, the things that you look at and you go, this is the worst thing that could happen possibly in my life. It's interrupting everything. And we look at it from that point of view. But remember, God has the big picture. And he's got your life right where he wants it. And he's got a phenomenal plan. And even though it looks horrible, it's going to be beautiful when it's all said and done. It's all going to be good. So setbacks are not really setbacks when you look at it from the way he looks at it. They were actually the stepping stones God used in his plan to bring us, and he's bringing us, he's molding us, and he's knocking off some things that need to get knocked off in those horrible spots we find ourselves in to get us shaped. See, Joseph, while his heart was good even as a young man, Joseph had to go through these setbacks so God could shape him to handle the second largest responsibility on the planet, when God finally promoted him to where he was supposed to be. So you could have looked at it, and he could have quit in any one of those moments and just gave up, but he didn't. He got more resilient with every one of these things. And so you can see that resiliency building in him. Instead of despair when he's thrown into a pit and then sold as a slave, goes to Potiphar's house. I mean, instead of every one of these things is, no, he gets a little bit stronger and a little more determined. I'm going to keep trusting God. He kept, look, he used his spiritual gifts while he's in prison. He's interpreting dreams and using the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through him, because he could have sat there and go, this is terrible. It's awful. He could have done that all day long, every single day for the several years he was in prison. And God could not have used him in that state of mind or in that kind of an attitude. Instead, he said, you know what? I'm here. This is where God has me. And here's people who have a need. And I'm going to use the spiritual gifts he's given me. And he blessed them. And even though one of them who should have helped him out a little sooner forgot all about him. But sooner or later, God turned that too. And you see what happened in the life of Joseph. It's an amazing story. Pathway, all they did is they got Joseph where he needed to go. So these stumbling blocks actually turn into stepping stones when we look at it from the right perspective. Same is true not only for Joseph, it's true for us. There's a purpose behind the setbacks that we have in life. And God will use literally everything that happens to us, even bad stuff, and even when people mean it for evil, he uses it for good, if we can put our trust fully in him. I trust you, Lord. So why do we have such a hard time with setbacks? Why, when they happen to us, do we tend to kind of like fall apart? Why are we spending so much time trying to help you with how to deal with a setback? Well, the reason we have hard times is because we panic when it happens. Human nature, natural reaction, this is happening to me, and panic sets in. When things don't happen as fast as we want them to, don't happen as simply. God, this is simple. You could just do this, but you're taking me around this and around this. Why are you doing it like this? This long journey. We doubt. We don't know what God's doing, and we think we know what we should be doing, and we don't trust God in it. And in a word, we become afraid. Fear is the greatest enemy you face in your life. Fear, worry, anxiety, nervousness. And you're going to learn out of this how to conquer those fears and take those setbacks and turn them into comebacks with God's help. God will use them. So let's take a look. What do you do when a setback panics you and fills you with fear? And if you're filled with faith, then you can benefit from the setback that happens. But if you're filled with fear, it neutralizes your ability to gain the things you're supposed to gain. If you're filled with fear, instead of gaining, you're broken by the setback, paralyzed by the setback. And see, David, when he was facing what he faced when he went back to his camp, and everything had been stolen, his family members, everybody was gone, and their homes and tents were burned to the ground. There was nothing left. It was zero but ashes. Now, he fell to the ground in tears and cried till he had no more tears. But then he got back up and he said, I'm not going to be paralyzed by this. I'm going to seek and inquire of the Lord what I'm supposed to do, because God has an answer in this. God has a plan in this. He knew God well enough to know I can trust him in this, even though I'm personally shaken by what happened. So you may have fear that no one's ever going to love you again because there has been a mistake in your life. You may have a fear that your life doesn't count for much, that it's useless for me to go on. You may have a fear that somehow in life you have no family, you have no one around you, and one day you're just going to check out and no one will even know you're gone. You may have a fear that people will reject you if they ever found out what happened in your life, and they look at you and they go, well, what am I going to do with you? No, that's not the way people are going to treat you in the body of Christ. You know, I thought about this, and you take your Bible, and you can look through the Bible, and it shows you how to deal with fear, right? Fear that arises when your plans get messed up. Fear that arises when something sets it back, and you go, man, I was right on the brink of this, and it was taken away. The choice is obvious. We've got to look. I was thinking about this with all this decoration and all the Christmas carols being sung. This is the Christmas story. Christmas story is wrapped up in the middle of this. And so here we are approaching Christmas, and Jesus' birth is the practical illustration of this particular thought process tonight, because Jesus' birth messed up everybody's plans. Everybody's plans got messed up. It's actually caused by fear of every person and every character in the play, so to speak, that God was orchestrating, because all of their plans on a personal level got messed up. It's significant. You read the Christmas story, and you read this phrase four different times delivered by the angel Gabriel to the people he's speaking to. Do not be what? Afraid. You know why? Because their plans were all getting messed up. And of course, a character of this size and magnitude and power that just shows up and has a conversation with you is enough to scare anybody. Not once, but four times in the Christmas story, Gabriel says, do not be afraid. He says it to Mary. He says it to Joseph. He says it to the shepherds. He says it to Elizabeth, or rather, yes, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And Herod, of all people, you know, he gets involved in all this mess too. But to those who heard it for the very first time, the message that Gabriel was bringing from God, it's like, whoa, what's all this about? The Bible tells us that the news that was being delivered was not to frighten those who heard it, but it literally scared the entire city of Jerusalem. I mean, the whole place went up for grabs. I'll show you why in just a minute. And that's what the Bible tells. In fact, every one of the main characters in this story had to deal with their own fears because God had plans beyond their capability of understanding at the moment, even though they thought they were having setbacks. So when I reread this story, what's interesting is that over 2,000 years, you know what? We're still dealing with the exact same fears they had 2,000 years ago. Same fears. And I don't know what fears maybe you're personally dealing with tonight, but understand this. Because of the setbacks you have in life, I don't know what's causing you to panic and get really wound up, what's causing you to worry and keeping you up and giving you a panic attack. You ever have one of those? Right? But I do know this. God does not want you to be afraid. He doesn't want you to be afraid. So what I want to do in this tonight is give you five common fears that people face the very first Christmas. Well, what a Christmas story this is. You can tell to your kids and your family. So let me get to as many of them as I can. I want to show you God's antidote to those fears when you feel the setback happening. And I think you're going to identify with one or more of them. So what are the fears these people faced on the very first Christmas, the first time there was a Christmas? Let's get right into it. Number one, let's talk about Mary. Number one, Mary faced the fear of inadequacy. She faced the fear of inadequacy. Okay? Mary faced the fear of inadequacy. Inadequacy. That happens when you have a setback in life. Immediately you feel inadequate. Wow, I must really not have a good intellect, or I must really be messed up in my way I think. And that's how you start processing stuff when you get slammed like this. Mary's a young peasant girl. Maybe she's 15 or 16 years of age. Now, you got to remember, even though she came from a relatively poor family, not wealthy family, and she was relatively very young compared to how we would gauge chronological age today, children of that day had great responsibilities, and they were grilled and schooled and taught the scriptures, and they lived by them. There was a whole lot more comprehension of God's plan. So in some ways, they had a maturity level, even though they were young chronologically, that sometimes you don't find today when some are not having that kind of environment in their homes when they're being raised. Now, she's engaged to be married. She's betrothed, which means it's a step above being engaged, which simply means Joseph is already setting up a home somewhere. He's building a lean-to of some kind, a place where they, once they're officially married, they can go to be on their own and they're starting the process in advance. It's a happy time for her. She's planning her wedding day. It's fun. It's exciting. You got the plans of the soon-to-be bride all working in her favor. Everything's going on in her head. Got it all planned out. Everything is there. And then Gabriel interrupts the entire story plan of her life. I mean, he just shows up. It's a setback. And that would be enough to scare anybody. I mean, if an angel shows up in your bedroom in the middle of the night, it'd scare you. I mean, this is one intimidating character. This is a creature beyond anything that we can comprehend humanly, and unless you can understand a little bit about God's construction of these beings. They are powerful. Gabriel is the carrier of the messages of God. He's assigned as one of the three archangels that were originally in God's plan to be the one who brings in the, I mean, God's word flows through this creature. Just flows through him. It oozes out of everything he does and says. He delivers God's word. The authority he carries, just showing up in some place, if he manifests himself, will just knock you off your feet. I mean, it's amazingly powerful being that he is. I mean, imagine this guy showing up. And I mean, he's big and he's powerful, and there's not a human on earth that can take him down. And if this angel shows up in the middle of the night, would it scare you? Well, yeah, how about getting awakened by this guy at the foot of your bed? But the angel's message is even more shocking. And he says, Mary, by the way, you're going to get pregnant. So first of all, she's like, who are you, right? And then he says something. He says, you're going to get pregnant. And she goes, how? How can this be? I've never been with another person. I've never slept with a guy. I'm a virgin. And the angel drops the second half of the bomb in the room, right? And by the way, not only are you going to get pregnant, but you are going to carry the Son of God. God's coming to earth, and he's coming as a baby, and you're going to be the mother of the Son of the living God. I don't know about you, but I think... this is going to mess up your life, okay? This is going to mess you up. That's a setback. Because all the sweet and simple little plans he had just to get married and settle down and have a family. Are you kidding me? What's this? This is going to change the course of history and her life. I mean, think about this. She's standing there at the cross while God is bleeding out. She's delivered him. She nurtured him. She changed his dirty diapers. She held God in her arm. The God who created her. She's holding him as a baby. The blood that flows through this baby's veins, not the blood of Joseph, typically the father's blood. This is the father's blood, him. Because the Gabriel, the angel says, being conceived in you, this is not human in the sense of the natural process of an egg being fertilized and the natural development of a baby. This child, the spark of life, came into you by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who brought him into being in your womb. This was not done by man. That's the same Gabriel is talking about this and giving her some of the inside scoop. So she's just overwhelmed. I mean, totally overwhelmed. What does it all mean? How am I supposed to react to this? Me? Why me? Why now? What am I going to say to people? I mean, a little inadequate would be an easy way of putting this. A little fearful, quite a bit fearful. And Luke chapter 1, verse 29-34 says, confused and disturbed. Two words to describe her. Confused and disturbed. Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. So the angel said, do not be afraid. That's the first of the four fear nots. Do not be afraid, Mary, for God has decided to bless you and use you. You see, she thought it was an interruption and all of it was going to turn her life into something that she would never plan. Only God could have planned to use her the way he did, to bless and use you. And you're going to have a son and you're going to name him Jesus. He'll be the Son of God and his kingdom will never end. Then Mary asked, how can this be? You'd ask the same question, wouldn't you? Huh? How's this going to happen? And Mary would have to deal with the skepticism of a family and friends. To be in that day pregnant, unmarried, not a good thing among the Jewish religious people. So you got to make a long trip to Bethlehem, all right, and to deliver this boy. And of course, depicted as riding on a donkey. And I'm sure there must have been some help because she's ready to deliver. That's a long journey from that part of the world on to Bethlehem. So she would have had to perhaps been on the donkey. She got to move down there, got to get to Bethlehem to deliver her first child by herself in a stable with no physician, no midwife, not her mom around to help her. That's pretty scary. Now she's got to raise the Son of God. Got to raise God, right? How do you do that? The fear of inadequacy, had to be overwhelming. I mean, you take your breath away. Am I good enough? Am I up to this kind of attack? Can I handle this? She's got a legitimate fear. Now, there's a second fear in the story, and that's Joseph's fear. Joseph struggled with a different kind of fear. He faced the fear of what? Disapproval. The fear of disapproval. Joseph faced the fear of disapproval. Okay? Imagine this, his position. They're not married yet. They're engaged to be married, betrothed. In other words, she's promised to him. And it's as good as done as far as you just don't walk away from this now. This is going to happen. Okay? And he's struggling with the fear of disapproval. Imagine, your fiance comes to you and says, honey, I'm with child. And you know, we've never had a relationship physically. We haven't consummated our marriage. We're not married. She says, God made me pregnant. It's his child. Okay. How are you going to explain that to everybody in town? How do you do that, right? Imagine the ridicule. There had to be. The shame. The gossip. The criticism. And they would talk behind his back, no doubt, and say, he's crazy to believe that story. She's taking him for a ride, man. God made her pregnant. Okay. Can you imagine? This guy's what a fool, right? And the Bible tells us that Joseph's first reaction was to break off the engagement privately. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, now this is how Jesus Christ is born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant. How? By the Holy Spirit. So the blood flowing through the veins of Jesus is not human, it is God's blood. So that's why that blood that was shed suffices to cover our sins. It's not human blood tainted by our fallen race. It's the pure, sinless blood of the spotless Lamb of God shed once and for all, and its power is just as effective now as it ever has been. And listen, she's engaged to be married, still a virgin, pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, being a good and righteous man, decided to break off the engagement quietly. Now, think about the character of this man, how godly he must have been. Because what he could have done, especially had he not believed the story she was saying to him, and if Gabriel had not appeared to him to help him, I mean, he could have just exposed her to the whole town. You know what they would have done to her? Killed her. Because she would have broken covenant with him and broken faith with him, and they would have put her to death. That was the law of the day. That was the law of the land. So he, not wanting her to be hurt, sought to quietly, in other words, he was just going to just move this thing right out of town, so to speak. And so no one would ever know what happened. So she wouldn't be disgraced, let alone be harmed physically for being pregnant, not married. I mean, he's protecting her. He's looking out for her. God couldn't have chose a greater guy to be the man that would raise the Son of God. A godly man, a God with character, a man with character, a man with a heart that cared about others. And after he considered this, doing this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. So he's getting scared. It's his turn. Appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife because the child in her is from God's Holy Spirit. And just like with Mary, God has to tell Joseph, fear not. Second of the four fear nots. Do not be afraid. Well, first of all, you just got your head rocked by her telling you this story, right? Now, this massive angel shows up in the middle of the night and says, don't be afraid. Let me ask you, whose disapproval are you fearful of? Let me ask it another way. Whose approval are you living for? No, the Bible tells us that the fear of man or the fear of disapproval is a trap. It'll limit you and you'll miss the plan of God because you live in fear of being disapproved and others not liking what you've chosen to do or understanding why you made the choice you did. You'll miss God's plan for your life if all you do is try to cater to everybody's demands and expectations. If you're worried about what other people think, you're not going to hear what God's thoughts are about what you need to do with your life. Joseph could have missed the greatest blessing of his life if he allowed his fear to overwhelm him and bury him. In the third fear, we look at the shepherds. The shepherds face the fear of unexpected change. The fear of unexpected change. Kind of something you didn't, where'd that come from? Out of nowhere. I mean, now you got to get the setting here. Another one of these setbacks, like we all have. Unexpected change. That's a setback. And what was it? Their plans got changed pretty radically that night. Give me the picture. It's nighttime. The shepherds are out having a quiet night on the hills of Bethlehem. And when you ride into Bethlehem, you can see the hills. I mean, literally, they're right there, right on the highway when you're driving through into Bethlehem, where the shepherds still today take care of their flocks. Well, they were out at night doing it this time of the year because there was a specific reason for that. So they're out there kind of laid back on the grass and keeping their eyes open, watching out for the flocks that they have under their care and under their watch. They're good shepherds, and they're kind of trying to hunker down, bed down a little bit. The sheep are trying to bed down a little bit. And it's kind of what we would call lambing season, where the shepherds needed to be out at night because during lambing season is when the little baby lambs are being born. They're just getting their footing, and they become very easy prey to wolves and foxes and those kind of predators who are looking for a very tiny morsel they can munch on, steal from the rest of the flock. So the shepherds are out there to try to protect the assets of their owner's sheep, and particularly the lamb. And so they're out there keeping an eye, one eye open. They're probably changing watch during the night, and they're checking out the constellations and the stars and probably telling a few stories and sharing a few snacks. And suddenly, the whole sky lights up. I mean, it's an explosion of brightness in the sky. I mean, it's like UFOs are coming in. I mean, what's happening here? A choir of extraterrestrial beings starts singing loudly. I mean, all of a sudden, the whole heavens are filled with a bright light. They're filled with the angels of the Lord, and they're all lifting their voices in loud proclamation. Would that scare you? I don't know about you. I would go, what in the world is this, right? They've never seen anything like this. They've got no way to relate anything they're used to in their lives with what they're looking up at the heavens at. This is a scary night. What's going on? And the angels, they're looking at these beings, and they don't. I'm sure some of them spiritually knew these are the angels of the Lord, and Goodness, they probably looked up there and wondered, whew, what's going on in here? Somebody spiked the iced tea tonight? They put something in the brownies that we were snacking on? I mean, right on, right? And their plans for this quiet evening are completely interrupted. Boom! The fact is, they're never going to be the same again. They're never going to be the same. I mean, think of the privilege they have, but yet think of how scared they had to be. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 10 says, the night the shepherds were in the field outside the village guarding their flock. Guarding. See, they were on alert because of the predators and the sheep. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appears among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory flashed around them. And it's like this flash of brightness, and they were terribly frightened. Yes. Everybody's scared at Christmas. So the angels had to say to them, here's the third time, do not be afraid. Wow. Whew. Let me ask you, do you like being caught off guard? You know, I mean, you walk in on something and you weren't expecting it. It's kind of fun. Yeah. Well, depends on what side of the fence you're on. No. You know, most don't like unexpected changes in life. We like everything to kind of go the way we want it to. It's a shot of adrenaline, I mean, straight into your system. And you have the natural fright or flight experience when the adrenaline hits. You don't know, if I run out of here, should I fight in here? All of a sudden, somebody throws you a curveball out of left field, and everything's changed. Everything goes up for grabs. What? I mean, where'd that come from? And you got a setback happening immediately in your life. So sometimes a setback is just God showing up. And that's what it was this first Christmas night. You don't realize it, but it's God showing up. That could be very unsettling, scary, because he rocks the status quo. He's about to turn over all the tables right now, and suddenly you're just out there looking up at a starry sky, ready to go to sleep, and God explodes the sky in front of you. It's like bright as noon, okay? And God doesn't want to scare you. So that's why that's the third time he says to those that are witnessing the magnificence of his greatness in the depiction of the angels, do not be afraid. Close in about 2 minutes. All right, here we have. Number fourth character is the Roman, appointed by the Roman emperor, the Roman Herod, the ruler over Israel. And they're under the occupation of the Roman Empire in Israel, if you remember, in history. The empire is expanding. They're the most powerful country on the planet, and they're gobbling up nation after nation and taking the cream of the crop and employing them and putting them to work, using all their talents and their skills, and they're building this amazing empire. And Israel's been one of those countries that's been captured by the Romans. This guy by the name of Herod is given the title King of the Jews by the Roman emperor, but the Jews considered him to be an imposter and a tool of the enemy, and they despised Herod. They hated him because they're oppressed by this kind of a person. And so the phrase Herod, King of the Jews, that just grounded into them. Wish there was a way to assassinate this guy. Plus, Herod, King Herod is incredibly insecure. In fact, he was so paranoid of being overthrown, he was so messed up in his head. He had his brother-in-law murdered. He was afraid he was going to try to take his position away from him. And then he has his mother, his own mother, murdered, thinking she's plotting against me. And he has his wife murdered because he thinks she's going to try to take it, thrown away from him. Then he has his two only sons murdered as well, because he doesn't want them usurping his throne. He's so scared somebody's going to take over for him, kick him out, and take control. So he hears about the promised Messiah, the true King of the Jews, has been born. What's his reaction? He panics. He's afraid. He's so petrified that he's going to be replaced. He goes out and orders all the children, boys, under 2 years of age in the city of Bethlehem to be killed to make sure Jesus doesn't live. So he faced the fourth kind of fear, the setback in life. Financial setback, health setback, marriage setback, parent, all kinds of fears. He faced the fear of losing control. There's an important one right there. The fear of losing control. Oh boy. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem during the time that Herod was the king of the Jews. Some wise men came from the east of Jerusalem and they started asking, where is the child born the king of the Jews? Now, that scares Herod. We saw a star in the east. We've come to worship him. When King Herod heard the news, he was deeply frightened and he was disturbed. Notice, so was everybody else in Jerusalem. The whole place is up for grabs. So, you know, it's interesting because we're coming up. I got to close here in 1 minute. Coming up on Christmas, beautiful. All the carols are playing. Kind of get sentimental. And we're going to sing Silent Night, Holy Night, right? All this calm. Really? did you read the story? Really? All this bright. Not everybody was calm when Jesus was born. Not everybody was going, oh, yeah, it's just a wonderful night. Get our violins and play and angels singing and all that good stuff. Let me get personal with you for a minute while we close. What are you afraid of losing control of? We're all got wired like this, right? What's out of control in your life? And it scares you to death. What's out of control in your life and you're still trying to pathetically control it? How do you know when you are spiraling out of control and you're fearful of losing control? How do you know? What's the warning sign? You know, on your dashboard, you have a warning light that comes on that says, check engine, okay? How do you know when that light lights up in your life that you're spiraling out of control and you're fearful of losing control? How do you know what you're trying to control is the uncontrollable? There's a warning light. The warning light for we humans is one word, worry. That's your warning light. When you are consumed by worry, it's the warning light that you're trying to control the uncontrollable. And every time you start worrying, you're trying to control something that's out of your control. I'll come back to that next time. Because we want to control as much as we can, but you can't. Some things you just can't control. There's nothing you can do about it. They're just going to go. And that's why some of the rides at amusement parks are so popular. Because for a brief moment, you feel like you are out of control. Right? When all of a sudden the 210-pound guy has been strapped in, but no matter how tight the strap is, you still come up off your seat, right? And you go, whoa! And your stomach is going, wah, up to here. And I remember the first time I was on one of those rides, that was one of these crazy rides. I used to do that when I was a kid a lot. And then when I became a young adult, we went out to a place, Great America. You've been to those parks, right? They had this old wooden rickety roller coaster. It was fashioned over the old, kind of after the old-fashioned kind. They used to have way, way back. And they built one of these, a new version of it, and they made it with all the sounds and cracks and pops and everything in it so that you would get the feeling that you're on an old rickety roller coaster. So first time I got on that thing, I decided I want to sit in the front seat. Control. So this baby goes up, 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 and it's like this. I'm going, where's the end of this thing? Right? You can't even see the top. Finally, we get to the top, and this thing just kind of just does this and just stops. So I'm looking at the cars on the freeway, and they're like this. They look like these matchbox toys going down the road. And I'm going, what am I doing up here? what am I doing here, right? And they leave you hanging there just for a couple of seconds to increase the anxiety. Great effect. I love it, right? You can just feel it. Then all of a sudden, poof. And you're the first one down, and you're looking down, and it's like you're going straight down. I mean, this drop is so steep that they've dug out underground. You have to go below ground level to hit the bottom and then come back up because it's such a steep drop. That's how they had to fashion this thing. It was huge. It was like, what am I doing? Why did I ever get on this ride? For a few moments, you're out of control. And literally, you can't stay in the seat. And if it weren't for the things holding you, like the bar and the strap around you, you know you'd be airborne. Because you're just basically floating, hanging onto this thing, going down this. Anyway, so sometimes we get very afraid of being out of control. And when that starts to happen, we worry because we're not trusting that God's got me. I belong to him. I'm his kid. He's not going to let something happen to me that isn't in his plan. It's all going to work out. So real quickly, because I don't have time to get in the rest of the story tonight, but anybody have any, you should have some feedback on this one, right? So all the characters are dealing with fears about setbacks they're having in their lives. Every one of them. Mary, Joseph, shepherds, Herod. When we get further down the road with this, we'll talk a little bit about Zechariah, Elizabeth. Amazing. Comments? Questions? Thoughts?